Thanks, Rob. It's a joy to come to Dirranbandi again. And part of my heart never leaves Dirranbandi. It's the part that loves you guys. So pray for you, and often when I'm returning, do so with expectation at seeing you all again. Now, God has given me a particular message this morning for you, and I know that because it came along in the context of me thinking, what am I going to preach at Dirranbandi? And so he answered that prayer. And I want to begin by saying that I've just been so excited and pumped about what the Lord has given me that I feel like I could preach for a couple of days. But I'm not going to do that. I've cut it right down to one day. No, I'm bragging. It's only half a day. It comes under this title, After a Little While. Now, that's from the Bible. Okay, so turn over your sheet that we've shortly given you, and you'll see in the latter two readings those words are underlined. So we'll just go there, 1 Peter 1:3-9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. If necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. There it is, a little while. And then, again, later in Peter's letter, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will change that situation. So, oh, that's as high as it goes, Rob. Oh, it's the next one, is it? Yeah, that's good. That's good. I like that. And lift that and put that down. Thank you. It's great when God gives us parts out of his word which we repeat to ourselves. We know them off by heart, and they fit into the context of our lives. Like, can you think of one? While you're thinking, let me give you one. That one, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. Do you know that one? Have you heard that one? Well, it comes from our Bible reading here in Jeremiah 29. But a lot of people who know that scripture don't know the context. They don't know what context God spoke that word. So that's what we're going to begin by looking at, okay? These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. So, situation. God had brought the people into the promised land, and that had been good, but the people just kept going away from God for centuries, over and over again. They'd get in a good patch, and they'd forget about the Lord and go after other gods and so on, and he'd bring them into judgment, humble them, they'd turn back to God. They just went on and on and in this cycle. So eventually God saw that they needed something a little more. They're just delivery in hard times, you know? What they actually needed was what somebody once called an excellent problem. I was at a seminar, a two-day seminar. I can't remember anything else the bloke said, but I can remember this. An excellent problem is something that forces you to do something about the problem. Like when the alcoholic hits rock bottom, that's an excellent problem. Okay? So the worst thing you can think of could well turn out to be an excellent problem. Anyway, God saw that they need an excellent problem, so he sent them into exile. And that's the situation. They've been carted off, and a few people stayed behind, and Jeremiah felt called to stay behind in Jerusalem with them, and actually they went off to Egypt, and he finished up down there. Now, he was always the odd man out because he was getting words from God that the people didn't really want to hear. They wanted to hear nice words. For I know the plans I have for your plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you, you know, nice stuff like that that builds you up. So Jeremiah's concerned that both back in Jerusalem and in Babylon, there are false prophets. And they're pumping up the people with false expectations. This is not going to be long. You know, we'll be back in a couple of years. You know, God loves us, and this is going to pass. I prophesy that by this time next year, we're all going to be back in the promised land. And so, good old Jeremiah, always the guy with the bad news. Everybody hates him. He writes him a letter. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, so here's the letter, thus says the Lord of hosts. In other words, this is not Jeremiah's idea. He'd just as soon not tell him. The God of Israel says to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare, in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, don't let your prophets and diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you. So there's the context, okay, of this very well-known verse. Declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then, after 70 years, you will call upon me and come to me and pray to me and I will hear you. Then you will call upon me. I've shared that. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore, note that word, your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you. Okay, do you get the context? It's different, isn't it, to what it would be if you just took those verses out and tried to apply them in an immediate fashion. Okay, God's got plans for me, he loves me, he's going to prosper me, so let's do it. Because there's no, we're doing something else here, actually. We've got you in exile for 70 years. And the revelation came to me from the Lord that 70, the Bible says something else about 70. Can you think what that is? Or 80 if you're strong.
Lifespan.
Lifespan. Here it is, Psalm 90. We'll skip down to it to verse 10 in Psalm 90 on the sheet. The years, first in verse 4 he says, 1,000 years are in your sight, but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone and we fly away. But would you agree with verse 10 that their span is but toil and trouble? It's hard, isn't it? Some of us are old enough to remember the Prime Minister who dared to tell the Australian people that life wasn't meant to be easy. He didn't actually get a very good reception, because for him life was a lot easier as a very wealthy Western Districts of Victoria farmer. What was his name? Fraser. Malcolm Fraser, that's right. The problem was, he was dead right. God did not mean life to be easy. I mean, God's powerful. If he meant it to be easy, easy is what it would be. But he didn't mean it to be easy. Well, why not? Well, there's this thing called exile that we've been able to see the Israelite people, they needed. Like, God didn't send them into exile because he had this rage and a meltdown. He said, I gotta kill you. No, he said, guys, this is what's going to have to happen. Because if this doesn't happen, you're not going to make it. I'm only doing this because it's the least bad thing that I can do to get you sorted. Okay? And so this life that we are living now is a life in which God has placed us in a situation for the purpose of refining our faith and of purifying our souls. And you might say, well, I don't know that I've achieved much, or I don't know that it's been a glossy thing, but I can see that something's happening. And I can see that God is refining me. He's working on me. And so if you can see the picture and parallel it, we've got Israel, they go into exile, it's going to be 70 years, it's going to be tough. But then God will restore them. Then he will bring them back, and then he will fill the promises. For even while they're in exile, his heart is thumping. I know the plans I've got for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. But after the exile, you will seek me with all your heart, and you'll find me. I'll be found by you, says the Lord. Because what's going on here will work that process in you. So, parallel to that, here we are with the promises of God. And some of the things I've been reading lately, I'm reading some stuff about what people experience if they have what's called a near-death experience. And they actually go and see things on the other side, and they come back and say, anything that's in the Bible about how good God is, how great God is, we're singing, how great is that God? We think, how great is that God? You know, hope we have a cup of tea soon. But there, they are blown away with the incredible love of God and of the inheritance that he's given us. Every promise of God is 100 times bigger and better than it appears to be when you read it. It's extraordinary. And so Paul and Peter, they've had the revelation that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. See, that's us. We're born again to a living presence, a present, no, to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, this is a good part, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, words fail St. Peter at that point. And that's what people say who had a glimpse of the glory. They say, I just don't have the words. There aren't the words to describe what God has prepared. As the scripture says, things beyond our seeing, things beyond our hearing, things beyond our imagining, all prepared by God for those who love him. So, have you ever said, or have you ever heard anybody say, what the heck, sometimes they use other words, is going on here? Do you ever feel like that? What the heck is going on here? You know, because it looks like the wheels have fallen off and things are, it is hard. What is this about? Why does it have to be so struggling, so difficult? And, you know, it's like wading through knee-deep treacle. Well, what is going on here is that God is preparing a people. So we'll go on. In this, verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, in this you rejoice, that is in what the inheritance that is before you, the hope that you have, though now for a little while. There it is. Though now for a little while, 70 years or whatever. If necessary, note those words, you have been grieved with various trials. What does he mean? What does God mean if necessary? Why is it necessary for me to endure various trials? Well, so that, beginning of verse 7, so that, here's the reason, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, the tested genuineness of faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's what's going on, folks. Is it working? Is it like the man says? Now, if necessary, for a little while? Is that how it's looking? By gosh, it is. Have you ever had a meltdown? Meltdowns are good. In the purpose of God, I've already called them something else. I've already called them an excellent problem. Meltdowns are good for gold. Why is a meltdown good for gold? You're in, yes. But with gold, when the gold reaches its meltdown, what happens? The impurities float to the top. Gold's heavy. And all the other stuff floats to the top. They skim that off, and the gold is refined by the meltdown. Okay? Now, you could say, what do you mean really by a meltdown with us? I mean getting into contexts that are so difficult, contradictory, faith-testing, Do you remember poor old Job and all the terrible things that happened to him? And his wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Helpful domestic advice. Job calmly says, "Now, dear, you are talking like one of the silly women." But in that anvil and that difficult situation, Job's faith in God was being purified. He could literally say, "I have been to hell and back, but the Lord has brought me through that." And what will be praiseworthy and glorious in itself on the day when you come into the kingdom will be your faith in God, your love for God. That will be a beautiful thing. Friends, moment of truth. Hands up those of you who are half-hearted Christians. Thank you. I thought I was going to be on my own. No, you're perceptive, honestly. Because the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength. But in our hearts, we find other things that compete with God. Like me. Like the things I want to do with my life. I mean, most of the population are telling God to get stuff because they got other stuff in their heart. It's a big problem. And so the gold needs to be refined, friend. You want to know what the heck's going on? That's what's going on. That's what's going on. And so God is bringing you through all this stuff so that when you come to that day, God has in you a pure heart. That's all he wants you to bring, actually. You know, you show up to the Lord on the great day and say, "Oh, Lord, I did this and I did that. 100 guys came Christians." What he wants to see and know is a pure heart. "Lord, I love you with all my heart, soul, mind and strength, and my neighbour as myself." One of the things he actually would like you to spend your time doing is weeping. Weeping over the impurities. That sickly, sulky, snivelly, stifling sin that gets in your heart with God. And he's saying, "No, for a little while, hang in there, just a little while, 70 years, just a little while." God, to God, it's 1,000 years, like a day. So 70 years is not long. "Then I'll bring out the finished article, and that'll be you. And that'll be something." That's what's going on. And one of the great ways of getting a pure heart is to do what Jesus told us to do and tell other people about the gospel. Because the moment you do that, you'll get the kickback. "Ah, get away. You Christians are just a bunch of bloody hypocrites." And you have to say, "Do you know what? You're absolutely right. We are. But the amazing thing is that God's had mercy on us, a bunch of hypocrites. And you're a hypocrite too. And you know that. And there's good news for you." So it is as you engage the unbeliever with the hope that is in you, Let God purify your heart. You keep your faith to yourself, and you'll be able to have half a heart for God and half a heart for other stuff. And it won't change. You get out there and share what God has given you, revealed to you, about the inheritance, about what's coming and stuff. That will get you sorted quicker than anything else. Let's come to this last little reading. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, do you remember what I started off by saying? That everything in the Word of God is 100 times bigger than you think it is in reality. So let's take these things that God's going to do. First is restore. He's going to restore us. In the Bible, it talks about restoring what the locusts have eaten. You farming communities know about vermin destroying a crop. But a locust plague really eats everything green, doesn't it? Just devastates. And sadly, the locusts are eating what you have. They'll eat it so much that you'll have so little left to keep you alive that you'll die. They call it old age, which is a euphemism, but it's really locusts. You know, they've taken your health, they've taken your brain, they've taken all the lovely things you used to do, can't do them anymore. And the beautiful thing is that after a little while, God will restore. Now, when God restores, he just doesn't give you back what you had when you were a young person. He restores you to what he intended you to be in his predestining love. The full thing, which is even better than you at in your prime. And I get deep and emotional here. Like, I 2 years ago, I visited Marianne and Rick, and Rick was suffering from dementia, and the locusts had eaten so much for him. But God has restored that. And some. So people, when you think about Rick now, don't think about his last days when the locusts had eaten everything. He's restored. Ain't that something? You want to stand on seats in a minute and shout hallelujah, I know. So I'll try and stop soon. Confirm. The picture I've got here is, you know how they have a stamp for something? Sold, ooh, goes the stamp on it. Where there's other stamps. Well, I want you to see the stamp confirmed. Boom, confirmed. Okay. Take Sammy. Sammy has got a long life to live, believing by faith that her sins are forgiven. When that day comes, she will see sins forgiven. Ooh, confirmed. Child of God, confirmed. Inheritance of the Father, confirmed. So the here we're kind of hoping and stuff, but there it will be absolutely 100% confirmed. And some. So what else have we got? Restore, confirm, strengthen. If I was to describe us as a group, one of the words that would come to my mind, I'm thinking spiritually here, is feeble. Do you ever feel you're a bit feeble? Like, as a Christian? Feeble in your faith? people in your love, people in your hope. And as you get older, you get feeble in your body, you get feeble in your mind. Another word that comes along with that is pathetic. But everything that has been eaten by the locust, God will strengthen you. In that inheritance, you will never feel feeble again. You will be full bottle. Faith, hope, love, glory, obedience. Not feeble, strong. It's great to look at that little old lady getting down the street to the shops with her walker. Feeble, strengthened. You respect that lady. God strengthens her. She'll be something else. And what else have we got here? Strengthen and establish. Now, here's a farming word. You sow the crop, spindly little shoot comes up, and what the farmer is egging it on is for it to get established. Okay? Because when it's just that tender little shoot in the ground, it's got one little tiny tap root, it's very vulnerable. Now he's looking for it to get established. Roots get down into the deeper subsoil, and then the thing starts to grow and establish. And I'm driving through Rob's crops, and they're doing good, but Rob's hoping they'll get established. And you come back in a couple of months' time, and they'll be this high. And they have big, broad, dark green leaves, and they'll be waving in the wind. Yeah, established, established. Now, what happens to a plant or shrub once it's established? What does it do? Bears fruit, yes. So, in the kingdom, when you are established in the inheritance, that's what you'll be doing. You bear fruit here. That's good. God's okay, but it ain't nothing like the fruit you're going to bear in the kingdom. So, dear ones, it's really just a little while. And never think that nothing's happening. Never think that. In fact, the more you're in the meltdown, the more the purification's going on. And something is being formed that can never be destroyed. And after a little while, the God of all grace, who loves loving you. That's another thing that we need a revelation of. God doesn't just love you. Well, I suppose I better love him. God loves loving you. I want to turn that into a personal statement. God loves loving me. Could you say that with me? God loves loving me. And because God loves loving you, let me ask you, do grandmas love to love their grandchildren? Well, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? Do they what? Multiply that a million times, and God loves loving you all. And you, Sal, and you, Mary, and you, Jack, Peter, all of you. He just loves loving you, and his love is preparing for you what the Bible calls an eternal weight of glory. All those things. Restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established. Why are you here? For a little while, to prepare you for that. I mean, that is so heady. That is so good. You need a pure vessel don't you, to have that in. That just can't be anything else. And so if you find things getting a little hard, a bit tough, and you feel like you're in a meltdown, it's okay. You are. And God will bring that to its full thing after a little while. It's good. It's worth telling other people. Hey, did you know? Like, people will buy a lottery ticket if they think that they have got one chance in 100 million of winning the money. They'll buy a lottery ticket. What if you were told that you have a one in one chance, 100% chance of winning the inheritance? Would you go for that? Because that's what you've got in the Lord. And so we might say to the person who is not on board God's train, man, there's a pearl of great price that is worth selling everything you have to go and buy that pearl. It's that good. But if you haven't got this, whatever you've got, you may have 100,000 acres and a million cattle. You have got nothing because the locusts are going to eat it all. And you will die because there's none of it left. So get on board. Because you only have a little while. Father, this is good, Lord. I wonder Rod was excited. He didn't go for 2 days, but it's quite clear he could. Can't seem to shut up about it. Lord, it is good. Help me to keep seeing how good it is. Help me, Lord, to understand what's going on for a little while. Help me to prevail so that I not only endure, but I proclaim. Purify my heart. Lord, if it's this good, it requires my all. Even if it takes a meltdown. Lord, get every sleazy, sluggy, slimy bit of sin out of my heart and fill it with your pure love. Father, I want to fulfill the command that says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. Lord, I want that to be me. And at the end, wow, the great day. Man, Lord, am I looking forward to seeing all those other people who've gone ahead, all restored, all confirmed, all strengthened and established. That will be something to see. Can't wait to get there, but now, for a little while, because it's necessary, I'm here. And that's okay. I'm good. I'm going to praise you, even in the dark, and understand what you're doing. And after a little while, you'll bring me there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you that you love loving me. That is so good. I can hang on to that. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stay in the medicine. Can I just stop this thing?
So,